It's talking about what the Father did in Jesus and for Jesus, but it's actually coming into your life and my life as we believe it and receive it. How many of you are just going to purpose right now, I'm going to turn my receiver on? Anybody? See, I don't know about you, but I didn't come to church just to do something religious. I didn't come to Shabbat just so I could say I've been here. I came to get something. How many of you came wanting to get something? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You'll get it if you'll believe it, because God has provided it for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, in verse 20, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Stop. This is talking about resurrection power. But again, it's not just talking about resurrection power working in Jesus. It's talking about resurrection power working in you and I who believe. Now, if you don't believe the resurrection power of God's working in your life, it can't work. Or it'll only work to the degree or the magnitude of what your faith allows that power to encompass and effect. That's why many times we see so many things in the Bible and we say, well, I'm not experiencing that. Well, that's not God's fault. Look at somebody and say, it's not God's fault. Huh. Glory to God, and he woke up. I like you, young man. What's your name? Billy? Billy, I like you. You're all right. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God for Billy.
Thank God for Billy.
Amen. You're precious in the sight of the Lord, and God has his hand on your life. And you may not understand it, but if you'll just keep walking and expecting, God's going to do great things with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What does that mean for us? It means not only are we forgiven spiritually, that spiritually we've been brought to life. It means physically, all the physical bondages in our life have been broken. It means that all the emotional bondages in our life have been broken. It means that all the financial bondages. Anybody need some finances? Come on. Hallelujah. There's only one or two. I love this place. I love this place. They've already got it. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you could use a financial blessing? You got it. You got it. It's yours. The power's there to bring it. Receive it. Receive it. Physical, financial, relational. How many of you got a relationship that needs a healing from God? A relationship that Satan has just been trying to wreak havoc through, and you don't know what to do with it. Just believe that the power of the resurrection life of Jesus is able to turn it around, because he can. Kathy and I have been seeing that happen in our own family, haven't we, Kathy? We've seen it happen in our next door neighbor, who for years could not have contact with the family because the children had kind of cut the parents off. And they asked us to begin to pray, and we did. And I want to tell you something. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails much. Still does today, just as much in the day in which James penned it. Amen? And so now at least half of the children are talking to the parents, and we claim the other half's coming. Hallelujah. Relationally. Every area of life. How can this be so? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Now, if you look at, no, don't do it now, but if you'll go home and make a note and look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 through 61, it lists all the curse of the law. They're all listed there. And verse 61 says, and even those which are not mentioned in this book. So God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was causing Moses to realize there were other curses that would show up later. We've got cancer now. We've got leukemia now. We've got Alzheimer's. A list of diseases that have been added on to the curse. But it's all covered as being a part of the curse. Well, it's also all covered under the blanket of the blood of Yeshua, what he did at the cross. Hallelujah! To redeem us. He took the curse so we might have the blessing. You got it. Sharp, sharp. You got the blessing. Well, if we got the blessing, then we have the authority to say no to the curse when it tries to show up in our life. Hallelujah. So we've been redeemed from that. It no longer has authority in our life. Now, again, this is only going to work if you believe it enough to act upon it, because believing from a biblical perspective is never just mental assent. It's not even a spiritual confession. It is declaring and acting upon the word. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, James says, even as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. So if you want the kind of faith that will draw the power of God to get involved in your finances and in your emotions, and my goodness, there are so many emotional Christians that allow their emotions to pull them around like a yo-yo. I was watching our great-grandson the other day. He found a yo-yo, came to spend time at Papaw Ed's and Mamaw Kathy's house, and while he was there, he found a yo-yo belonged to his sister. And he had never used a yo-yo before. And of course, when he tried, the first thing he did, he hit the floor because he's only about like this. So he had to climb up on a chair because that wasn't going to stop him. He was going to find out how this thing worked. So he got a chair. We got him up on the chair. And then he tried it. And it took him a while. But he couldn't do it as good as you could do it, but he at least could get the thing to go down and come back up. Well, you know, that's a perfect example of Christians. We allow our emotions to be like yo-yos. One day we're down, and the next day we're up. And when we're up, boy, we're buzzing, and we're, glory, hallelujah, more than a conqueror, until we go home. And we look at all the same circumstances we left before we come to Shabbat. And when we get home and look at those circumstances, I don't know what's wrong. Well, what's wrong is we're allowing our emotions to be in control instead of allowing the Spirit to be in control. Look at somebody and smile so they'll know we're not talking about you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then it goes on to say that not only did God raise Christ from the dead by this mighty power, and that this same resurrection power is available to you and I, but it also goes on to say, and that word ends a conjunction connecting the resurrection to the next thing that the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about. And he says, he seated Christ at his right hand in heavenly places. So not only is this power resurrecting, this power is exalting. It exalted Christ. But again, remember we said in the very beginning of our teaching that this wasn't just about what the power of God did through Christ. It's what the power of God's doing through us who believe in Yeshua. Amen? How many of you believe in Yeshua? How many of you believe God the Father did these things in Yeshua's life? Now, how many of you believe he's doing them in your life? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. As one old man said, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's in our believing, right? He says he seated him at his own right hand. And we're going to stop right there for a moment. Just look at this thing. God exalted Christ and seated him at his right hand. But again, what does that have to do with us? What's the connection between Christ and us? Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5 too, so you'll really see the connection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. In other words, the same resurrection that took place in Christ that raised him from the dead took place in our life because we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were a slave to the death and the curse that went with it and all that pertained to it. But now in Christ, we've been resurrected. And then in verse 6, it says, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One translation says, gave us joint seating with Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. That's where you and I belong. And we don't belong there just when we come to Shabbat. It's amazing how wonderful and how spiritual people become when they come into the congregation. They come to the synagogue. They get together in the house of the Lord. It's amazing how spiritual they become. 2 minutes before they walked in the door, they were yelling and screaming at each other and just, oh dear God, I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. And they walk in, oh, this is the day. This, and they get happy until they leave and go back out and face the nasty now and now. You see, it's not enough to believe in the sweet by and by. You got to have a faith that will affect the nasty now and now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Moving right along, because I know you're excited about. What is the name, Brother Anthony, of our fellowship time? There's a Hebrew word we use. Food?
Onek.
Onek. We're going to have Onek. Hallelujah. I look forward to that. Now, I know you want to get to it, so we won't keep you, I promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, we've been made to sit together in heavenly places. It's an exalting power. It's not only a resurrecting power, it's exalting power. It's a place of fellowship. It's where we fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other. Now, it'd be amazing how much better our relationships would be with each other and with the Father and with the Son if we'd learn how to stay in our position. You see, we're intended to live, not just at special occasions, not just when we come to a special service or there's a special, quote-unquote, move of the Holy Spirit in the service. Anytime the Holy Spirit moves, it's special. Anytime the Torah goes forth, the Word of God's being done, that's special. Amen? You don't have to have a goosebump or get a special tingling in your spine to know that God's present. He's always where the Word's at. Amen. If you want to find God, find His Word. He's hanging out there, because He and the Word are one and the same. So it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of fellowship with each other, where together we can have sweet communion, because when we fellowship with the Father in heavenly places, we leave our unforgiveness and offenses behind. You can't fellowship with God and not be in fellowship with one another. It won't work. Thank you for that wonderful applause and amen. It's a place of joy. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, the Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. If you want joy, get in the presence of God. Get in your rightful place. Make a decision. I'm going to stay seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you'll experience joy like you never experienced before. In fact, the Bible says you'll have fullness or completeness of joy. There's something whole. There's something complete that happens when we get in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Not only is it a place of joy, but it's a place of pleasure. The rest of Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, if you're seated in heavenly places at God's right hand with Christ, then you are in a place to enjoy real pleasure, real satisfaction. There are so many Christians that are so miserable. They've got just enough God going on in their life to make them miserable. They got just enough of a commitment to God to make their life constant turmoil. But when you get to the place where you get into that right-hand throne room of God, things really begin to change. Pleasure begins to come. It's also a place of understanding. It's there where we enter into the council chambers of heaven, so we understand what God's wanting us to do on planet Earth, who we're to do it with, how we're to go about doing it, what His kingdom purposes are on the earth, so that we can have understanding of that. You see, the counsel of God is available to us because we're sitting in the throne room with Him, listening. You know, we come into the throne room of God and we're so busy wanting to talk to God about what needs to be fixed that could be fixed if we'd simply learn how to believe and receive. Amen. That when we're finished with it, we don't have time for God to say anything. We get our amen out and we jump up and go because we got a busy day. And we never heard what God's response was. I believe many times God wants to give us just a word that if we'd listen to it and act upon it, would turn things around and put us in a different position instead of defeat, victory. It's not only a place of counsel, but it's also a place of intercession. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 speaks of Christ ever living to make intercession for us. Well, since he's seated in heaven right alongside of God the Father, that means he's seated there by the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Well, we're there too for the same purpose, to make intercession. It's when we get in that throne room is where we do intercession. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus is teaching his disciples what they call the Lord's Prayer. Heard of the Lord's Prayer? Sure you have. And Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How's the kingdom going to come? Well, number one, it's going to happen because we get in our place. Now, we have a place there that affects our function here. Go with me, since we're in the book of Ephesians, just turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working in which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a function that you have for here on planet Earth, but you get the unction for the function because of your position of being seated in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Let me say that again. There's a place where you are to function in the body of Yeshua here on planet Earth, but you get your unction to function because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you get your assignment. That's where you get your direction. That's where you get your understanding of what it is you're supposed to be doing. We got Christians that have been serving Jesus for 50 years and still don't know what it is they're supposed to be doing. And they're like a person working in a factory, and they go work this job for a while in the factory. And I don't like doing this. I'm going to walk over here and do it. It looks like what he's doing is fun. I remember when I was working in one particular factory, and you could sign up to get promoted or get a different position. And so they'd take you around when you signed up for it, and they'd let you watch the person do the work so you could decide whether that was really what you want to do. And I'd go and look at that, and I'd think, man, that job's so much easier than what I'm doing. Oh, man, yeah, I want that job. Since he's I want that job. And I'd get in. When I got it, I found out it was harder than what I was doing. Duh. And I moved around about two or three times before I began to realize what I'm seeing ain't the reality. I mean, when I'm standing there watching this, it all looks rosy and wonderful. How many of you thought when you got saved, everything would just be rosy and wonderful, and then you realize there were some thorns along the way? Oh, I'm moving right along. So we are in a place of intercession. The kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, how we're supposed to pray out the will of God. We're praying in the Holy Ghost. We pray out, the Bible says we pray out mysteries. We pray out what the will of God is so we can know what we're supposed to do, but also we can know properly how to intercede, not just for ourselves, but for others. If you pray out of your emotions about a situation, you're giving entrance to the devil. Excuse me. Hello? If you're praying out of your emotions, you're giving entrance to the devil. You're giving him an opportunity to get in there and manipulate and control. We shouldn't pray out of our emotions. We should pray out of the Word of God, because the Word of God is His will, and the will of God is His Word. They're one and the same. Amen? Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that if we ask anything according to His will, His Word, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and when we know He's heard us, we know that we receive the things we've asked of Him, our petitions. Hallelujah. And it's also a place of expectation. Hebrews 10, verse 13 talks about that when Christ ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, He sat down expecting until all of His enemies became His footstool. In other words, till every enemy manifested defeat and surrender to His Lordship. So when we get in that place of fellowship with God the Father and the Son at His right hand, we can begin to expect that things are going to begin to line up according to God's order, God's plan, God's will. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. But now I want us to jump on down to verses 22 and 23. And then this is where we're going to end at. And I promise I won't be like some preachers. Some preachers get up and tell you, I'm fixing the end. And you know what it means when they say, I'm fixing the end? Nothing. It don't mean a thing. They're going to go on for another hour maybe. But I promise I won't do that. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet, talking about under Christ's feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head, and we are the body. Say, I'm the body of Christ. Christ is the head. I'm the body. Psalm 133 and verse 2 reveals a principle. We'll read the verse and then I'll tell you what the principle is. Psalm 133 and verse 2 says, it's like the precious ointment poured on the head that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, the first high priest, I'm reading out of the Amplified Classic Version, that came down upon the collar and the skirts of his garment, consecrating the whole body. What started at Aaron's head flowed all the way down to the soles of his feet, covered everything. Here's the principle. What is on the head flows down on the whole body. So the anointing that's on Yeshua is also on his body. Can you say amen? It's not that he's had this anointing and he's got this anointing, but we got that anointing. No. We got the same anointing to carry out the same purposes that he had. You ought to be shouting by now. Amen. That ought to stir something inside. You got the same anointing he's got. You can do what he did. Hallelujah. Now we have the same anointing, the same power, the same position as Christ the head. You know, I was studying about it, laying in bed this morning, Kathy, before I got out of bed. I was just laying there meditating on the service today. And this thought occurred to me. Have you ever seen a body walking down the street with no head? Anybody? Have you ever seen a head coming down the street with no body? Anybody? Please, if you have, I want to talk to you after the service because that must have been bizarre. And yet, we're showing the world a head and a body that are separate. When we are to be, he's the head, we're the body, we're connected. This is not only a power that resurrects and a power that exalts, it's a power that unites us. But if we're united with him and he is ahead, that means we're all united together. And every part is necessary to be what he intended the body to be on planet Earth. You know, I realize that I teach radical things, but that's okay. I think the Bible's a radical book. And if you don't think it's a radical book, you need to read it again and ask God to let you realize just how radical the truth in this book. This is not natural stuff. This is not normal thinking. I mean, this is stuff that's way out. It is supernatural, exactly. Sid Roth, a good Messianic Jew, has got a program. It's supernatural. And we like to watch that program sometime, just see all the things God's doing in the body of Christ. So here's my point. We're connected to the head. We're supposed to be doing what he's doing. Now, I don't have time to talk about all the things that Christ is doing, but let me just say we ought to be praying what Jesus is praying. And when we get positioned in heavenly places and we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal things in the council chambers of God, we can pray what Jesus is praying. But we also ought to be doing what Jesus is doing. And again, I don't have time to talk about all that Jesus is doing, but I just want to focus on one thing. Jesus is building his church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus had asked Peter, after he had asked all the disciples who people thought he was, and they gave the different opinions that the public had. And then he said, but who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter jumped up, old Peter, quick to answer, said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. And then in verse 16, he said, verse 18, he says, and I say to you, you've talked to me, you answered my question. Now here's my statement to you. And I say to you that you are Peter, which means Petros. And on this rock, which is a small stone, I'm going to build my church. Peter was a small stone. The rock word there actually means something like the rock of Gibraltar. Thank God the church is not founded on Peter, because even after Pentecost, Peter still had some things to work through. He was not perfect. Say, he wasn't perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. Now, but tell them again, say, but it's okay. Because I ain't perfect either. Amen. And if you didn't believe the first thing you said to them, you surely ought to believe that last part about you not being perfect. Anyway, I'm going to build my church. So Jesus is building his church, building his congregation. Now, I believe that according to what he went on to tell Peter, he said, if the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has got a blueprint from the Father, and he's following it, and that blueprint declares that the end result will be an overcoming, conquering, victorious, glorious church. Amen? Hallelujah. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we building the same thing that Jesus is building? You see, if Jesus followed the example of his Father, and he always did, he said, I only do what I see my Father do, I only say what I hear my Father say, then he's building exactly like Father God built. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning, God looked out at creation. Some people believe that there had been a pre-Adamite world here, and when Satan was cast out of heaven, that judgment fell on the earth and things got messed up and God was recreating. Whatever perspective or view you take on it, it doesn't really matter. The focus point is God's in the process of creating, and he looks out and he says, there's darkness and I'm light, so I hate darkness. So God said, let there be light. His remedy for creation was to speak a word. Amen. His remedy for fixing things was to speak a word. Our problem sometimes when we're trying to fix a problem is we're not speaking his word, we're speaking our word. Selah. Pause, meditate. So Christ is building his church using his word. But are we saying what Christ is saying? Now, I'm sure the church is talking. I mean, the body's always, so we're always talking, right? And by the way, God's always talking. I hear people say, God doesn't talk to me. Well, you're just not listening because God has not become mute. God is talking to us every day. And so what is this thing? Are we saying what Christ is saying? John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So that's what Jesus is speaking. He's speaking life over the church. Life that will bring about the manifestation and the destination of the church being that which will be overcome by no force of Satan, but rather will be the occupying, conquering army that was intended to be to defeat the gates of hell. Can you say amen? Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit of it. Death and life are in the power of their tongue. What are we speaking over the church? Let's get personal. What are you speaking over this congregation? Those of you who are watching by live streaming or what other media you may be watching on, if you belong to some congregation, some assembly, what are you speaking? Are you speaking life over it? Are you in alignment with what the head of the church is speaking? Or do we have a division? Die means two, vision. So you got a blurry vision because the head's speaking life and the body's down here saying death. And Yeshua is saying life and the body's saying death. And Yeshua is saying life and the body's saying death. And we wonder why the Lord's not able to do what he wants to do in the body. Stanley Fordham was an Englishman that lived back in the 1800s. He later went on to become editor for the Assemblies of God and all their publications during that time period. He made this statement. I read it last night and it just leapt out at me. Remember, the will of man is the greatest hindrance to God. Demons don't hinder God. Come on. Demons don't. God kicked every one of them out of heaven. They don't even get to go up to be where God's at now. That doesn't bother God. That doesn't hinder. Circumstances don't hinder God. We act sometimes like, oh, dear God, I've got this circumstance and there is no hope. Of course there's hope. What is the hope of his calling? That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. What is the hope of his calling? We're called to hope. We're called to a hope of being victorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been given to you. You've got victory. Stop asking God for what you've got and start using it. You've got victory now. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, you've got victory now.
Amen.
Glory to God. Well, why have I got this problem? Because you've not applied the victory. You've not released your faith to take what God's given and cause it to boot out what Satan has given. You see, when you allow this power to, it'll give the eviction notice to the enemies working in your life. Some of you got it now. Some of you get it at 3 o'clock in the morning. Shoot up and bet. Oh, that's what he meant. Hallelujah. So what are we doing? What are we speaking? The life of God into our congregation? You are watching us again. Are you speaking life over your congregation? Or are you speaking death? And if you're speaking death, no wonder Satan has access to cause problems. Now, I'm not saying that if everybody stopped speaking death and everybody started speaking life, Satan wouldn't try. I'm just saying he wouldn't succeed. Satan's always going to try. Don't ever think that Satan's going to say, well, might as well give up on them. He's not going to give up as long as he's here and you're here. He's not going to give up. He's not smart enough to give up. Satan can't be too smart. Anybody who fights against God's missing something up here, okay? His elevator didn't quite make it to the top. He's a few bricks shy of a full load. Okay? Come on. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. There are a lot of things Satan would never know about you, but you open your mouth and tell him. And you not only tell him, but you tell everybody else who will listen. That's free. Okay, let's close. Here's where we close at. Here's what God told me to do. I believe, according to the Word of God, we are seated in heavenly places. Whether we're acting on it or not, whether we're acting like it or not, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, right there in the throne room of God. And we have the right to speak and say what the Word says. We have the right to speak life, or we can choose to speak death. And the Lord told me that this morning what I'm to do, and I'm going to be obedient, is I'm going to lead the congregation in a prayer asking God to forgive you if you have been speaking death, if you've not been speaking life over this congregation, over your situation, over your whatever that you need God to move in. We're going to pray a simple prayer of asking God to forgive us. And those of you watching, you can pray it right along with us. I'm going to try to speak slowly so you can repeat it after me. There's power in unity. And as we unify ourselves together on this focal point of saying, not only am I repenting, I'm turning. See, the word repentance is not just tears and sorrow and some emotion. The word repent actually means a changing of mind. It means you're going this way and you say, that's not the direction I want to go, and I turn around and go the opposite direction. So I want us to pray this together. And let's all do it, even if it doesn't apply. I realize there's some of you that probably not guilty of this. But just for the sake of making it easier for others to pray it, let's all pray it together. I'm going to lead you in it, and then I want to ask you to pray it with me, behind me, okay? Can we do that? Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Your word tells me very plainly that if I confess my sin, you will be faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Father, it is an unrighteous thing when I say words contrary to your word. So I'm repenting of it. I'm repenting of words I may have spoken, speaking words of death over this congregation, its leadership, its finances, its future, my finances, my family, my mind, my emotions, my body. I ask you to forgive me. And today, by your grace and with your help, I purpose in my heart, I come back into covenant with you, my God. I'm not going to say death anymore. I'm going to release your life. I'm going to speak the words of life. I'm going to say what Jesus says. I'm going to speak words of spirit and words of life. Father, I receive my forgiveness. I am in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not going to walk around feeling condemned. I'm forgiven. And today's a new day. Today's a new day in my life. My family's life. This congregation's life. From this moment on, I'm going to set a guard over my mouth. And I'm going to speak your life into every situation. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Anthony.
Bowers, I put a basket up here to close the service, which is going to be very shortly after I give the blessing. You can come up and give a blessing to them for his great word. I told you before he preached that anytime he comes, he always has a wonderful word that really challenges you to lead. And it comes from God. He's pointing up, so I know it comes from God. So he hears God. That's important. A lot of people speak, but I'm not so sure if they heard what, I don't think they said what God wanted them to say. But we're going to give you an opportunity. Now, if they make a check, do you want it to leave them blank? F-H-I on your check. So if you'll stand, I will give the Aaronic blessing, and then you'll be dismissed, and you can go and help and eat. Onega with over. I know we got chicken. Carol's cooked something. I don't know what else is over there. And homemade bread sounds delicious. Homemade bread and sides. You can't beat that in chicken. So, you know, so God spoke to Moses and he said, tell Aaron, this is how you will bless my people when they come before me. Evakaradonai vayishmareka Yah Adonai panavileka Vikunika Isa Adonai Panaveleka Vayasimlaka Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Have a great day today in the Messiah.